Thank you, Lord Jesus. Isn't God good? All the time. Would you take your Bibles, please, and open them to two openings, if you would. I'd like for you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'd like for you to open to Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. Oh, glory be to God. Father, we love you today and we thank you. We thank you that you are teaching us how to profit, leading us into the manifestation of your best. We thank you for the miraculous. We thank you that there's more with us than there are against us. Most of all, we're grateful, Father, for the anointing that comes upon us to remove every burden and destroy every yoke. What we're so wonderfully aware of today, as we followed you and followed on to know you as disciples, that your word itself is anointed. That when the word is spoken and when the word is sent, it manifests. Oh, it becomes flesh and dwells among us. You send your word and you heal us. According to the scripture, you send your word and it prospers in the thing where you send it.
That's right.
Nothing was made without your word. Amen. Now, Lord, I'm asking for you to think through my mind and speak through my lips, that it would be all of you and none of me, and that the word of the living God would reign supreme in this place and set your people free. Thank you for words of life. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all the saints said,
amen.
Woo, glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. Well, as you know, this is discipleship class. And we're so grateful that you are here growing in the things of God. The Lord assigned us to teach this class for the primary purpose of getting the saints over into the maturity of what belongs to them in Christ Jesus. You know, immature people, right, cannot raise up mature people. Amen?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's one of the reasons that our whole society has an entire segment, I guess you might say, that are making decisions that are self-destructive. And it's eroding the entirety of society. It's because we got babies trying to raise babies. Amen?
Amen.
And the commission of Jesus in the church is twofold. Number one, it is go into all the world, right? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that literally means, of course, to evangelize the world. Tell them the good news. God's not holding anything against them. Jesus has already died for them. The tomb is empty and he's alive and he can do today what he's always done. But you know, so the problem with the church is we've always tried to clean the fish before we caught it. Well, really, I mean, you understand what I'm saying to you. So consequently, what's happened is that we've gotten the cart before the horse in a lack of understanding of what God requires. He so loved the world that he gave. The Bible says the blessed ones should lend to many nations and not borrow. Freely you've received, freely give. So the scripture is very clear that he loves the whole world. And in the whole world, God has no respecter of persons. And in every nation, he receives those that fear him and work righteousness. Amen. So this gospel belongs, the whole gospel belongs to the whole world. And thank God for it. And it belongs without charge and it belongs free, just like Jesus shed his blood freely. And thank God for that. So we understand that there is an assignment on us to preach this good news to the planet of what people can have, and indeed what they will have if they follow Christ. Now, here's the point about that, though. Just because God accepts us the way we are, doesn't mean he wants to leave us that way. The whole purpose of coming into Christ is an understanding that we were walking far below what we were created to be. And that God has a purpose and a destiny and a plan. And the word discipleship literally means that, to be disciplined. Actually, to be disciplined to become exactly like. Now, the scripture tells us that a disciple is not above his master, and a student is not above his teacher, but it's enough for a disciple that he be as his master and a student like his teacher. Now, I don't know about you, but it's enough for me. It would be enough for me to know that I could be exactly like Jesus.
Amen.
We're not talking about making ourselves to be something. Amen. We're not talking about making ourselves to be something that of our own selves more than God would have us to be. Jesus even said this, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought." Amen. What did he think? He thought it not robbery. Are you hearing me? He thought it not robbery. He thought it was not taking the not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let, that means allow. See, we need to understand we've got to allow this to happen. You've got to allow this thinking to come into your mind. Because it's not a natural thought on this side of the law of sin and death. When Adam sinned, man fell below God's intended ideal. And so men don't think like God originally planned them to think. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." So he says, clearly this is something we have to allow to happen. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought." Now he tells us right here how to think, how we should think. Now, lest you think that I'm out of bounds with Scripture, see, first of all, I'm showing it to you from the Scripture. But secondly, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And I really don't want to go much deeper into this. I just want to lay a foundation for why we're having discipleship class so we can launch further into where we are. But I want to reestablish the purpose of why we're here this morning. And an additional scripture that helps us with this, and we're going to toggle between the two for just a moment, is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present," who? Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was dead. The sacrifice did not have a choice of whether or not it was going on the altar. But that was a type and a shadow of the real. The real is that we would take, by our will, that we would present ourselves. Why? Because we have a free will, and we have authority over this body, and we have to make a decision to give it to God. Amen? So that we would present ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice. That means it's still breathing, bleeding, and mooing. You know, when they burned that ram up, it was dead when it was put on the altar. This word creates a little bit of pain to your flesh because you have to make your flesh change. Because it's living. It's a living sacrifice. The fish is still flopping while it's filleted. You've got to make a choice to do this. And it's called circumcision of heart. So we are a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or the service we would render in the arena of reason. So you cannot present your body without presenting your reasoning. Now, how do we know for sure that's what he's talking about? Verse 2, that we would not be conformed to this world. Evidently, our reasoning and our bodies have been shaped by this world. That we would not be conformed by this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I'm going to stop right there. You've often heard me say that God formed man. Satan deformed him, but Jesus transformed him. Amen, and thank God for it. So God had an original intent for man that got deformed, perverted, if you will. I remember when I was early in the pastorate, one day I was walking between where we were at that time in the church and the parsonage, and I was praying, just crying out to God about some things, and you know, you're passionate about fulfilling the will of God, and oh God, I want all you've got, and if we were in that particular city, I could almost take you to the spot I was standing. Some things mark you, you know. And I was walking between the church and the parsonage. I was headed back over where we were living at the time. And I can still remember crying, almost crying out in prayer, "Lord, change me. Lord, just anything that doesn't please you, Lord, change me. Oh, Lord Jesus." And I was praying that prayer. And the Lord stopped me about halfway across that opening there. And he said, "Son, you're praying a prayer I can't answer." I mean, I just jerked, whoa, what? I never heard such. "Well, God can do anything." No, he can't. "Yes, he can." No, he cannot. I mean, see, that religious spirit just goes crazy in your brain when you say that. He cannot do anything. He certainly can't do anything he wants. What? What? He can't lie. Was Jesus God?
Yes.
He could not do mighty works in his hometown because of their unbelief. Psalm 78:41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You mean we can limit God? You bet we can. Why? Because he has bound himself to us by a blood-sworn oath, and he cannot lie and will not lie. So he cannot do anything that's outside of that oath. If he doesn't fulfill his promise, he lies. And the moment he lies, he submits himself to the father of lies, that is the devil. He's not going to do that. He's going to do it. He's going to keep his word. In fact, the Bible is very clear about it, that even if we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Did you know the scripture talks about this? The scripture says, if you deny me, I will deny you. Now, a lot of people, because they're not students of the word, really don't get revelation of something, see, because they live in their arena of reason instead of revelation. We want to move from reason to revelation. Revelation is where life is. Revelation is where wisdom is. Revelation is where increase is. Revelation is where resurrection power is. Reason is where conformity to everybody else is and being what we call normal. And God said to me one time when he visited me, my people are walking around calling normal what I call a curse. Now let me kind of rewind this a little bit because I want to make sure I finish that statement. He said, son, you're praying a prayer I cannot answer. And it jolted me up. And he said this to me. He said, what does my word say you will do if you want to change? And instantly, Romans 12 just flushed up in my spirit. If I want to be transformed, I got to renew my mind. If I want to change, I have to present my body a living sacrifice, especially my thinking, so that my thoughts can be transformed. Because the only way to go to another level in the things of God is to go to another level of thinking. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And every realm has its own thoughts. See, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, Isaiah 55. But then he tells us how to get hold of his thoughts and ways through his word. He said, my word, like the snow and the rain came down from heaven, so shall my word be. Because if you don't understand just this basic part that I'm telling you right here as a disciple, you won't have a quality decision once and for all that no matter what this book says that I can prove out in the word is the will of God, I will, even if mom and daddy told me it was right when I was being raised up, even if my old preacher told me it was right, I will change my thinking to agree with this book. Doesn't mean folks aren't sincere, that they don't love you. It doesn't even mean they're bad people. But sincere people can be sincerely wrong. And ignorance will kill you. And the thing is, if you don't know something, you don't know you don't know it. Amen? I was just in a church recently, and culturally, the whole nature of the whole flow of their flavor of their services is inspirational. I said, the problem with inspiration is you get all stirred up, you know, and you lose it at the end of lunch. Yeah. Said, you got the cart before the horse. Yeah. Said, you need some information. Yeah. But you get revelation of some information, it'll bring some inspiration. Yeah. I'm telling you, when you know who you are in Christ, you'll start saying, woo, what shall we say to these things? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Yeah. It'll inspire you, all right, because you know who you are. Yeah. But you can get in an inspiring service and, whoo, I mean, we frothing at the mouth. And by the end of lunch, somebody can say something to you. And if you've got a sin-conscious mentality, you're back under condemnation 30 minutes after you left church. Because you don't know the difference between God's thoughts and religious thoughts and your thoughts and dumb thoughts and what your body's feeling. And yet, look at Isaiah 55. Let me show you something. Isaiah 55, glory to God. And let's just dissect this for just a moment. Let's start in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now remember, the initial two openings I gave you, we haven't gone to yet. But 2 Corinthians 9, which we will look at in a moment, and Matthew 6, I was going to verse 33. Does anybody know what verse 33 says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what will happen? How many things? How many of them? Now understand, in discipleship class, and let me just kind of get on the fast track here of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because when God began to deal with us about the twofold call of the assignment of the church, we've adopted a poor imitation of the world's way to fix problems. And what we've done is we've called it counseling. And counseling is the world's cheap imitation of discipleship. Amen. Discipleship will manifest an anointing to produce freedom. You get disciplined in the Word to be like Christ, you'll be as free as He is. Are you hearing me? Now, where does counseling fall in then? Counseling isn't to be above discipleship, it's to be underneath. Why? Because He's a wonderful counselor. But He uses His Word to counsel you. I tell you, I still stand amazed at all the people over the years that have come and want a counseling appointment with a pastor. And when they walk out, they either told somebody working for me or my wife, I don't know why I talk to him, all he tells me is the Word. Well, you want my opinion? That and 50 cents gonna give you a cup of coffee. I didn't ask for the appointment, you did. Why don't you write a script about what you want me to say? I thought you were coming for help. Excuse me for not realizing you were coming for me to condone you to stay in your situation and pat you on the back telling you how horrible it is. I thought you wanted free from it. Forgive me, I made a mistake. I didn't know you wanted to stay like you were. I didn't know you'd fight for your right to be sick and broke. No, Jesus has more for you. I said, Jesus has more for you. And counseling is not going to get you anywhere without the anointing of discipleship where the Word's involved. The Word is our counselor. His testimonies are the men of our counsel, glory to God. And the Word will tell you what to do to come out of your mess, and it'll show you how to get into your best. Amen? So the idea is discipline to become exactly like, and if we become like Him, we'll be free. Because John 8 tells us, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, right? And you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, if you can get free with your own set of thinking, you would have already been free. No need to learn something else. I mean, if what you're doing is going to set you free, then it would have already done it, or you'd be well on your way. But if it hasn't, then maybe you ought to consider that God is a little smarter than you. And so what I want you to understand is that's really where I'm going. I'm going further in our discipleship class now, helping you to get freed from the things that have held you down and held you back. I don't know if you remember, if you were here at that Anointing of Increase meeting, you will remember I read a scripture in the book of Acts chapter 2. And I said that Jesus in verse 22 was a man, that's a key phrase right there, a man approved of God by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did in the midst of you that you all know. So God approved of him, and how do we know he approved of him? By the manifestation of miracle power. By the time you get to verse 24, it says, this same Jesus, God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible. Everybody say, not possible.
Not possible.
Say it again, not possible.
Not possible.
Not possible that he could be held by it. Glory to God. It was not possible that he could be held by it. Did you know as you walk on in God, there are some things that when you operate in the anointing that heaven brings, it can't hold you anymore. Yes. The deal with the yoke is it goes around a person's neck. It's a symbol of authority. There are reins attached to a yoke, so that the person who has hold of the reins that attach to the yoke are able to harness your strength or the strength of whatever the yoke is on. Say it's an oxen. That yoke is on an ox. The purpose of the yoke is to harness the strength of the animal to do the will of the person that's got hold of the reins. So let's go quickly and look at two openings here, because we read this. There are some things that when you begin to operate in what God has for you, it will be impossible for them to hold you anymore. There's a resurrection power that will come in and on your life, and it will be impossible for what used to hold you down to hold you down. For what used to hold you back to hold you back. It won't hold you back anymore, glory to God. You'll break loose. When the Bible talks about the yoke being destroyed, It's not talking about just breaking it as in I unlatch it and take it off of you. Actually, the Hebrew in Isaiah 10:27 says, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And the Hebrew would read this way, and it does read this way in the Amplified Bible, because of the fatness that prevents it from going around your neck. Are there clothes you don't wear anymore? I submit to you, if you haven't had those clothes on inside the last year and you have outgrown them, why don't you wear them? They don't fit. They're just binding me. The cleaner shrunk them. I know. Yeah, right. The cleaner shrunk them. I've used that line for years. Oh, look what they did to my shirt. They shrunk it. Yeah, right. Somebody asked, hey, you losing weight? Said, no, I'm just buying bigger clothes. Just look like I am, you know. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what I am doing. I am buying bigger clothes. I'm going to be robed to the robe of righteousness. I'm going to find out who I am, because I'm going to get too big for that stuff that used to fit on me to fit on me anymore. That's what he means when he's talking about that yoke. There's a fatness, an increase in you that prevents it from going around your neck. It won't fit on you anymore. Glory to God. Now, the thing that destroys the limits is the increase. Come on now. Get a hold of this. And so there's only one way to destroy the thinking that holds you in bondage. You've got to get some higher thoughts. You've got to get some bigger thoughts. You've got to let something that has more anointing than what's on you come on you and set you free from what's on you now. And so when we're looking at this, this is very important to see, because we're talking about there is a resurrection power that can come on you as a believer once you grow up into it, that what used to hold you back cannot hold you back anymore. Amen. Glory to God. Glory. It was not possible. It was not possible. It was not possible for hell to keep Jesus in the ground. And there's some things that the devil's got on you now that if you grow up into who Jesus is, it will not be possible for Satan to keep that on you. Or on your family, or on your thinking, or on your money. Glory be to God. Amen. Now, 2 Timothy 2, and here's where I just want to kind of run this gamut and we'll work our way back to Isaiah 55 and then into the scriptures where we were headed. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, look at this key phrase, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, the word repentance, Greek word metanoia, it literally means to change your mind, to turn and go the opposite direction. Oh, I see, that's wrong. This is right. Repentance to the acknowledging, epignosis. Epi on top of knowledge, or thorough knowledge through and through. Actually, the best translation of that would be clear and precise or exact knowledge. See, a lot of people don't get into what God has for them. They know in here, God has something for me, but I just can't get clear about what it is. That's because revelation knowledge hadn't come. See, revelation knowledge is the uncovering of the things that are obscure to the natural man, but you can comprehend them in your spirit. You can see clearly how to get in there in the spirit. God has things prepared for you that 1 Corinthians 2 clearly says your eyes can't see, your ears can't hear, your heart hasn't even perceived it, but He has prepared them for you, Amplified Bible says, and keeps them at the ready. Aren't you glad God has some great things prepared for you? Yes. And He's keeping it at the ready. And He goes on to say, you're not going to get in there with your natural eyes. You're not going to get in there with your natural ears. You're not going to get in there with your natural thinking in your heart. But you are going to get in there how? Because the deep things of God, the things He's prepared and keeps at the ready, are revealed to us by His Spirit, into our spirit. He's a spirit and we're a spirit. So this is revelation knowledge. It doesn't come through your brain. And you won't even think these thoughts unless the Word of God, which is a spiritual book, or your spirit speaking up into your mind, giving it fruitfulness, helps you to have this thought. There are some thoughts that are too high for you. You will never think them till you get in the Word. That's why sometimes when you hear somebody preaching, you get a thought you never thought in your adult life. Because now you're under the flow of revelation. It's the thinking of God. God's thinking bigger for you than you're thinking about yourself. Praise God. Now look at what he says here. This is huge. So if God peradventure will give them, underline the word repentance in your Bible. You might want on the margin put changing of mind, to change their mind. To the acknowledging, that is to clear and exact knowledge of the truth. So here's what we need. We need teaching, instruction, that will cause us to change our mind based on clear and exact knowledge of the truth. When that happens, when we change our mind based on instruction that administrates to us clear and exact knowledge about the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you so when we get clear and exact knowledge about the truth, semicolon, what happens? That they may, not God now. God's not going to do this for you. He's already done it. Amen. By his stripes you were healed. He's already snatched the keys from death, hell, and the grave. Amen. He sat down, not because he was tired, but because he's finished.
Yes, yes.
You understand why he's seated? He's seated because he's finished his work. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's why Paul always prays for the church. Lord, he doesn't ever pray, Lord, bless them more. He never prays, God, give them courage. He never prays, Jesus, help them. He never prays, Lord, give them more authority. You don't ever see him praying that way for the church, ever. If you'll read the prayers of the New Testament, without exception, the Apostle Paul prays, Lord, open their eyes that they may get a revelation of what they already have. Amen. The problem is not that you don't have what you need. The problem is you don't know what you have. And you cannot walk in what you do not know. So knowledge is power, especially revelation knowledge. Clear and exact knowledge of the truth will put us in a position to do this right here. Recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Are y'all reading this?
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
This is your Bible now. This isn't First Tracy. That you may, sister, through clear and exact knowledge transmitted to you, because God has no respect of persons and he died for you like he died for me. He wants you as free as he wants me. He wants us as free as he wanted his own son to be free. That when this clear and exact knowledge comes to me and I change my mind to believe it, I will recover myself from the snare of the devil, who used to be taken captive by him at his will. There are some things that when the truth dawns on my heart that have held me back, that it will not be possible for them to ever hold me back again. Do you see that? All right, go with me to the book of Romans. Oh, Romans chapter 7. He's talking about the difference between law and grace, and he talks about when we were in the flesh, what was happening to us. And I want to read verse 5 and verse 6, Romans 7, 5. Look at this. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, and the word motions is a King James word. You may have a footnote by it in your Bible.
Passion.
Some footnotes in King James Bible read sufferings, because that's the Greek word there. So there are things you suffer because you're operating under the law of sin and death, because you're held by things. Are you with me? Which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, oh, I love it. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you willing to read this with me? But now we are, when?
Now.
Everybody say now.
Now.
Say it again.
Now.
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 So is that why you're sitting in that chair? Is that right here on Sunday morning?
Yes.
Right now. Right now, we are. Right now, we are. Right now. Right now, we are delivered. Not going to be. We are delivered right now from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Oh, come on now. There are some things, because now we can serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. evidently, when we're following the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the anointing, by the way, that breaks the yoke so that it grows us up into who we are in Christ, there are some things that used to fit on us that won't fit, some things that used to hold us that can't hold us, because it is not possible for it to hold you back anymore. You now know who you are in Christ. You got clear and exact knowledge of the truth, and when you did, you believed it. When you believed it, you acted on it. You recovered yourself. You know, he can't pull that on me again. He can't pull that on me again. Shame on me for not knowing, but now I know he's not going to pull that on me again. So he's taking us out of our limits. He's going to show us our way out of our mess and into our best. Glory be to God. So go with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord. Well, now we were talking about Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his. And how many things? So remember, we're laying the foundation for increase. What increase? An anointing that's going to increase us to the point that what used to hold us can't hold us anymore. See, when you increase, when you've got a quart container and you try to put a gallon in it, you increase the input, it can't hold it. But there are too many Christians, when they're walking by faith, that are trying to make a change in their confession by controlling what's coming out. And what they don't get is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The problem with what's going out is what's coming in. If you change what's coming in, by default, what's coming out will change. Yeah. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. It's kind of like a computer. You can't get out of it what you hadn't put in it. So a lot of things that come out of people's mouths, especially as Christians, they'll hear themselves say it. Say, oh, that came out of my mouth. Where'd that come from? How'd that get in me? How'd that fear get in me? How'd that poverty get in me? How'd that death get in me? Amen. Shouldn't always be somebody else watching your confession. Once you get a hold of this and you get the power of what's going off inside of you, it'll change you. Now he says in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Now this is a key phrase. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Return how? In his thoughts and in his ways. Now we see the subject matter, thoughts and ways. But isn't it interesting that the thing he targets about thinking when it gets away from the Lord is unrighteousness? Isn't it amazing that when you back off of the Word, when you back off studying the Word, when you back off being in the atmosphere of believers where it's taught, that the first thing that starts creeping into your thinking is a sin consciousness, a lack of righteousness. It starts eroding your confidence. It starts eroding your boldness before God. Well, I don't know if God's going, and maybe I'm just, and I hadn't been reading my Bible this week, and I hadn't been praying fast. Because see, when you back away from God, your thinking automatically starts gravitating toward unrighteousness. So every unrighteous thought, according to this, is wicked. Wicked meaning from the base word wick or wicker, a candle wick, wicker furniture, twisted. When your thinking isn't based on clear and exact knowledge of the truth, your thinking is twisted. Twisted by what your senses are screaming at you. Twisted by what somebody that didn't know God told you God was like, and he didn't even know God. So there's a lot of people that assume just because people went to school that what they're talking about is right. And there's a difference between knowing God's acts and knowing God's ways. And the only way you know God's ways is by his word. Because he goes on to tell us, he says, if we will return unto the Lord, he will have mercy. Everybody say, he will have mercy. Mercy. Say, 2013, year of great mercy. Glory to God. God's about to have mercy on the church, and he will pardon. He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Glory to God. Which means he must think righteous thoughts. Amen. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Now, many people have stopped reading right there in the scripture and used that. Many great preachers have used that to just, the ways of God are mysterious. They're so high. You can never know what God's going to do. They're past finding out. You know, that makes for, well, I can't call it good preaching because it's not accurate. But it makes for good sermonizing because it appeals to everybody's reason so well. Because they're walking in the fog and they're just happy the preacher is too. Oh, praise God. The most spiritual one among us don't know what to do. So hallelujah, I'm not all that bad. You need to keep reading. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as the heavens, glory to God, are higher. Say higher.
Higher.
Higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So evidently our thoughts and ways are earthly. His thoughts and ways are heavenly. Let me say it again. Evidently our thoughts and ways are earthly. Right? His thoughts and ways are heavenly. Read on. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. That's interesting. So things are in heaven, but they come down from heaven. Well, if they come down from heaven, where do they come into? Everybody say the earth.
The earth.
Oh, glory be to God. He says, for as the rain comes down from heaven and the snow comes down from heaven and doesn't return there, except it first waters the earth. Everybody say the earth.
The earth.
So now we're talking about things coming out of heaven down to the earth. Right? It waters it and makes it. Makes it what? The earth. Bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Oh, this is big. Because now something's coming out of heaven to make the earth produce something that the earth cannot produce without what's coming out of heaven. Now, notice he says two things, rain and snow. Why? Because the subject matter is ways and thoughts. He says, my ways and my thoughts are as high above your ways and your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. But like the rain and the snow, ways and thoughts, rain, snow, ways, thoughts, comes down out of heaven into the earth and makes it. Now, we got ways and thoughts in heaven coming down like rain and snow. We got ways and thoughts in earth that are functioning in our lives like seed and bread. You see what I'm saying now?
Yeah.
So you see now the picture, the parallel. And he says when this comes down from heaven and comes on the earthly things that are here, it changes what earth produces. Yeah. It causes the earth to produce what heaven wants. Yeah. So evidently his thoughts and ways, when they overcome, when his thoughts overtake our thoughts bow the knee and his thoughts cause us to produce something in earth we couldn't produce without him. So we're, glory, you see what I'm saying here? Now clearly he's talking about ways and thoughts. Where would we find his ways and thoughts? Well, let's read on. He says, this rain and snow comes down from heaven, returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud that he may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void. Notice he said rain and snow comes out of heaven down to earth. Doesn't return, but it does this. So shall my word be. My word. Everybody say my word.
My word.
So his word is like the rain and his word is like the snow. His word came out of heaven. We hold it right here in our hands in the earth. Why? Because in this book are his ways and his thoughts.
Amen.
Come on now. His words are his ways. His words reveal what he thinks. He wouldn't say it if he didn't think it. So his thinking's in there. So when I walk the way of the word, I'm walking the way of heaven. When I'm thinking the Bible, I'm thinking heavenly thoughts. Here's what I want you to see. Higher thinking. Higher thinking. Higher thinking. Now, our blessings, Galatians 1:3 says, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Has anybody ever read that? The word places in Ephesians 1:3 can be translated in the Greek in spheres, realms, things, or places. It's translated places, but it doesn't mean just physical place. It means like a sphere or a realm of authority. So our blessings Everything that belongs to us is not hidden from us. It's hidden for us. In that realm, kind of like a safety deposit box you might have at the bank. It's got all your important papers. It's bought and paid for. Are you hearing me? Why? Because that safety deposit box is not to keep you out. It's to keep everybody else out of your stuff. But there's two keys and a name that unlocks it. Bank has a key, you have a key. You go in and you sign your name, and by the authority of that name means you have a right to it. And then the bank turns their key. All that's left for you to turn your key. See, most Christians don't realize that. They won't agree with heaven. See, our authority is not by default, well, heaven's given us authority to bind and loose, so we bind and loose every. No. We literally reflect what heaven does. See, that safety deposit box has two locks on it, right? We can turn our key, and if the bank doesn't turn their key, even though it's your stuff, you're not getting into it. If you don't use the right name, you're not getting into it. But did you know you could use your name and be standing right at the door of it, and the bank could turn their key, and you still won't get into your stuff unless you use your key? So you have to turn your key in agreement with the bank, getting access to it through the authority of the name. Now, that's what the name of Jesus is. The name of Jesus gives us access to everything that belongs to us. And the Word reveals to us, what heaven has already done. When it says, by His stripes you were healed, heaven has already turned the key for your healing. Healing is not something heaven is going to do. Oh, glory be to God. That's why Jesus sat down. He's already defeated sickness and disease and put it under your authority in your inheritance. Reserved in the heavens, in these heavenly places. That's where your blessings are. Now what you've got to do is use the name, which gives you a right to it, and turn your key. Agree with heaven. Now what this brings me to is the concept of what I said before that I didn't finish this thought that comes back up in my spirit. He said, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Anybody ever read that? Often people aren't students of the Word, and so they don't realize that Greek word deny doesn't mean to turn his back on you like he doesn't know you. It's really, the better translation would be contradict. See, even if we don't believe, let me show you that scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, notice what it says. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So what that means is, whether you believe it or appropriate or ever walk in it, doesn't mean it's not true. See, you cannot, you cannot assume that God doesn't do things for people just because you see a good saint that you just know. I mean, they're in church every Sunday. You went to church with them. I mean, you served on a board with them. I mean, them's good people. But they didn't get theirs. They were praying and believing. How do you know? Were you living with them? Were you there in the midnight hour when the pain came? Were they screaming at it, cancer, you're under the blood of the Lamb. You get off my body now in Jesus' name. I cut you out at the root. I command you to leave me now. Were they calling things to be not as though they were? How do you know? Oh, I saw them at church. So, see, you don't have appropriate information to judge that. You've got the cart before the horse. You're trying to judge the Word in light of the experience instead of making the experience match the Word. That's conforming it talked about in Romans 12. Hello? I'm telling you right now, I'm expecting to be around here a long time. I'm going to live long, I'm going to live strong, fulfill my assignment. I'm just going to tell you, that's how it is. So just understand, I'm laying the ground rules right now. But I'm going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, just know this, King. Our God is able to deliver us from this furnace. And He will. Oh, I love it. But if not, I want you to know. That was not a statement of doubt, like he might not. That was a statement of commitment. I know he's able. I know he's going to. But even if I wasn't sure he was going to do that for me, I still wouldn't bow to you. I'd serve him all the days of my life. Y'all hear what I'm saying to you? See, I'm telling y'all right now, this is what I know. It's what the covenant provided for. It's what Jesus shed his blood for. It's what I know is right. But here's the truth of the matter. Because I'm human and because you're human, people can get tired. People can make decisions that break the covering. People can do things that are cause and effect that allow the enemy, who still kills and destroys, who he really has no right to unless they let him, do things in their lives. But I just want you to know something. Should anything ever happen in such a way, and it won't, but I'm saying if it did, if that were even a what I consider in my spirit a possibility, it has zero to do, just because I didn't appropriate the promise, has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not the promise is true. And I'd expect every one of you to rise up with this book and live long and live strong, even if pastor didn't appropriate it, because it's the word. Because you don't interpret this word in a lot of pastors' experience. That's right. Glory be to God. Let me get back over here. So if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. So whether or not we appropriate it doesn't change the word. Amen? Amen. Thank God it belongs to us in Jesus' name. Let's finish Isaiah 55 real quick. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For you will go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn symbolic of the curse, shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So instead of the curse, the blessing will come. So God's own thinking, if we begin to not conform ourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that's where we were. That's where we were, remember. We were there in Romans chapter 12, which says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Where are we going to find that? How are we going to prove that out? By his word. His word is his will. His word contains his thoughts. So what he thinks about healing, you're going to find it in there. What he thinks about prosperity, you're going to find it in there. What he thinks about giving, you're going to find it in there. What he thinks about fathering and mothering and parenting, you're going to find it right in this book. What he thinks about how you should grow in the things of God. What he thinks about what faith will do and what it won't do. What he thinks about what grace is and what it's not. And what authority you have and what you don't have. It's all in that book. Now to come up to one of those places of blessing, places, plural, to occupy. See, we're supposed to occupy until he comes. To occupy the place created for us to live in, each realm, each new realm. Here's the point. Each new realm has its own set of thoughts. Yes, sir. And laws that govern it. Yes. So we're never going to the next place in God. We're never going to rise higher, step up higher, or go further till our thinking changes. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And this realm has a different level of thinking than this realm. And this realm has a different level of thinking than this realm. And if you are so stubborn, you're going to cling on to your thoughts despite the Bible saying the opposite. You're not, that realm is bought and paid for by the blood, but you won't go there because you are too stubborn. Your opinion is your God, not God. So till you can take your thoughts, submit them to this book, you're not going higher in God. Because when he says, if you deny me, I'll deny you, the real translation ought to be contradict. And really what he means is, if you contradict me, I'll contradict you. Why? Why would he say that? He abides faithful, whether you believe it or not. So his word settled. So by his stripes, you were healed. Now, you may be saying, I'm not healed, and I just thought the Lord healed me. See, but you're contradicting what he said. He said you were healed. He can't see you any other way. So when you say, I'm not healed, he'll contradict you. He'll say, yeah, you are. Because he cannot and will not come down from his thinking to agree with your lower thinking. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? It's not about him coming down to your thoughts. It's about you going up to his. Oh, come on now. Woo! Glory to God. Oh, my God Almighty. Now, that's why we were in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you. That shows you right there. You got to allow it in because it's not natural. You don't just think this way naturally. You have to get something more powerful than your own thoughts to supplant those thoughts with other thoughts. And there's power over that because the Bible says you can bring them captive. And when you bring those thoughts captive, you bring down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God has a great plan for you, but you're not going into that plan until you think about yourself the way He thinks about you. So what we've got to do is we've got to see that we're to allow this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought. Now He tells us in verse 6 what He thought. Thought it not robbery. Now the word robbery, thought it not robbery to what? Be what? I mean, I know you're kind of stuttering and choking when you say it. But it's okay. You can say it. Nobody's going to throw rocks at you. Because it's in your Bible. This is what He thought. He says, you're supposed to let this thinking come in. Think the same way. Think the same way. What? Yeah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the way you're supposed to think. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. If God be for me, who could be against me? Then there are some pretty good thoughts. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. No evil shall befall me. No plague will come nigh my dwelling. 1,000 will fall at my side. 10,000 at my right hand. It won't come near me. No thing shall by any means harm me. Them some pretty good thoughts.
Yes.
Whew, glory be to God. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Amplified Bible says, I have conquered it for you and deprived it of power to harm you. Whew, that's some pretty good thoughts right there. Glory be to God. People don't attack life with that kind of thinking. Not often. Because we've got to get our mind renewed. We've got to let that thought in. And He says, here's the place that often is the stumping where people stump their toe. They don't ever get past, this is the door, this is the threshold where people stump their toe. Clearly, our Philippians wouldn't have said it. Philippians says you've got to let this mind in. You've got to let it in. You've got to let yourself think this way. You've got to allow yourself to think this way. How? What way? That being equal with God is not robbery. What? Oh, yeah, people think that way all the time. Why? No man. Why, the very idea that he could lay his hands on somebody and they'd be healed. Why, he's not the healer. I never said it was. When did I ever say I was the healer? But the Bible says believers will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. And Jesus will glorify himself by proving he's alive by healing their body because he loves them. Just because I'm doing the Bible. Because I'm doing the Bible. You understand? I didn't come up with the laying on of hands. Hebrews 6 says it's a fundamental doctrine of Christ. I didn't think it up. People were doing it for centuries before I was born. But see, this verse right here, it's the toe stumper for almost everybody. Why, who does he think he is saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ? Why, doesn't he know there's none righteous? No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that the only verse you know? I can quote the verse in front of it and behind it. Can you? Have you ever read verse 22? I know you know Romans 3:23 because the only road you know is the Roman road. But according to the Roman road, even, you can't be saved according to Romans 10 unless with the heart you believe unto
righteousness.
How in the world can you believe unto righteousness and be taught the next week from the pulpit, none righteous, no, not one? You just got saved last week. What? What'd you believe unto? A lifestyle of continuing unrighteousness? Talking about thinking now. Here's where the toe stumper is. See, this is a... What is it? You cannot think that for you to say about yourself what God has said about you is taking anything away from God. For me to say I have authority in the name of Jesus is not taking anything away from God. I'm not taking His glory. I'm not taking His power. I'm not stealing from Him. And I'm not making myself out to be something I shouldn't be. I'm not the one that did it. He became sin that I might be made. He made me like this. He made me righteous that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So until I walk in what I was made to be, He can't get glory. The only way He can get glory is when demons battle me because I serve Him. Oh, come on now. In religion, I'm telling you, it'll not only make you dumb, but it'll make you stink while you're dying. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. Be sitting there in all your stinking thinking, spiraling down in a death spiral, and won't even arrest the descent because you think that thing is right. And off the cliff you go. Whew. Let me tell you something. God is waving at us. Bridge out. Hey! Stop thinking that way. Stop talking that way. Because you're about to go into a pit that was created only for the devil and his angels. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that if we could get to the point where we could allow God's word in to change us, allow God's thinking in our heart and mind, we would begin to live a life of continuing freedom that would astound us. We would no longer be conformed to this world, but we would rather be transformed by the power of that word to the renewing of our mind. And not only would we be free, we would be made free. We would become so fat that the yoke won't fit on us anymore. That the things that used to hold us back can't hold us back anymore. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I said, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Glory be to God. Glory.